Bibles once again to Exodus chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 1 to 12. That'll be our text this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes after working several long hours under the sun and long hours in the office, there's nothing better than taking much needed rest. Many of us during this time of the year have been blessed in that way. We've been able to take some vacation, some time off. We've been able to gather with family. We've been able to hook up our vehicles to our trailers and pulled into a campsite. Or we've put all of our camping gear into the back of our vehicle and have driven off to camp somewhere. Or taken our personal belongings, our basic personal belongings, and have been able to go to a cottage and spend some precious time there. After a few busy months, there's nothing like a good vacation. It's a time where we can spend some moments with our families, when we're able to be reacquainted with our loved ones, and we can enjoy creation around us. Well, that's pretty much what it must have felt like for Moses at this point in the book of Exodus. Moses had been extremely busy. He, as God's prophet, had been in major conflict with Pharaoh. He had, with the Lord's hand, led his people through the Red Sea. Then he had to put up with all their whining and complaining at several points in the journey, once at Marah, and later on in Rephidim. And later, as we saw last week, he had to lead out God's soldiers against the Amalekites because of their cowardly attack on their women, children, and elderly. He went to that hill and lifted his hands to heaven to seek God's help. But as we saw last week, it was almost too much for him. He needed the help of Hur and Aaron to lift his hands to God. So what a blessing it must have been for Moses to be reunited with his family and to spend some quality time with them. This was a much-needed reprieve for him. And through this moment in the life of God's servants, we get a glimpse into his family life. As well, we see how the Lord was working out his plan of salvation among the nations and bringing a people to himself. So we want to look at this passage this morning with this theme, a family reunion, and with 3 points. First, we see a portrait of Moses' family. Second, a faith discussion in Moses' family. And then we'll close lastly with some application for a Christian family. We begin with some family history. Moses' family had not been mentioned since before the 10 plagues. By that point, Moses had been serving Jethro, his father-in-law, by looking after his sheep. The Lord had already called him through the burning bush to go back to Egypt and to bring his word to Pharaoh. Also by that point, his wife, Zipporah, had given him a son, Gershom. We're given a small snapshot of who they are. Another son was born along the way. He's not mentioned until now. But Gershom was named this because, as verse 3 says, Moses felt like a stranger in a strange land. Eleazar had been given his name because, as verse 4 says, the God of my fathers was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. So when Moses was naming them, he was giving a bit of his own life story. Gershom sounds like the Hebrew for a stranger there. The name expresses the alienation Moses felt after first leaving the land of his birth. He had killed an Egyptian. He became a fugitive and had dwelt in the land of Midian as a stranger. But he called his second son Eliezer, which means God is my helper. It meant that Moses came to the realization that his exile was also about his salvation. That God had been with him. That God had spared him death and had taken him from the land of Egypt. Thus together the names Gershom and Eliezer told the story of Moses' life. I was a stranger there, but God was my help. These two names help serve as a living testimony of God's grace to his people as they were strangers in a foreign land. But the Lord was their amazing and powerful helper who had delivered them from the sword of Pharaoh. And it's a little bit like a Christian family. We may not choose names for our children like Gershom and Eliezer to tell our story, but we as Christian families are to be a living testimony before the world of our faith in Jesus Christ. We've been brought from sin with all the alienation that it brings to salvation, in which we acknowledge that the Lord is our only help. But there's more to this portrait, a disobedient side. Moses, for whatever reason, didn't administer the sign and seal of the Old Testament to his sons. We would say that he didn't baptize them. The Lord met this family on the way and was ready to kill Moses. Zipporah took out a sharp stone and did the deed of circumcision and said, "You are a husband of blood to me." This is the last time that we hear about Moses' family. Later on, Moses must have sent his wife and children back to Jethro. We don't exactly know why. But now, as verses 2 and 3 of our text say, Jethro had brought his wife and children back to him. Now the question sometimes is asked, why did Moses send Zipporah and his two sons away? There are many different explanations for that. Many scholars assume that there was some marriage difficulties between the two. This is assumed by an understanding of that Hebrew word send away, which is the word shalak. Usually this is a technical term to indicate divorce. Added to this, Zipporah appeared angry at her husband, not for circumcising their two sons. This is all speculation, but the truth is, the Bible doesn't tell us. They had, by every indication, a happy marriage. And though the circumstances around the circumcision are difficult to interpret, there's no indication of Zipporah's anger when she took out the knife to circumcise her sons. It's far more likely that Moses sent his wife and his two sons to his father-in-law for safekeeping during these difficult days. Or as Kelvin suggests, Zipporah and his two sons were with him the whole time, but they were allowed a visit while they were in the wilderness. Jethro, therefore, was returning them. The thing is, we're not told exactly all these details because Scripture doesn't tell us, and therefore, there's no explanation given. But part of this family reunion that's interesting is this man, Jethro. We're told in chapter 2 that he had 7 daughters. He was a very hospitable man. He also was a man of faith. He believed in the Lord. And he also was a special man of wisdom, as we see in the rest of this chapter. Furthermore, he was a priest of Midian. The Midianites, like the Israelites were direct descendants of Abraham. He was not a Levitical priest. He was not from the tribe of Levi, nor was he an Aaronic priest. He was not from the line of Aaron, the high priestly line of Aaron. They received their priesthood from the command of the Lord. The Bible doesn't fully give us all the details of what kind of a priest he was. As a priest of Midian, it may be that he served the Lord on behalf of his nation. Some scholars think that he may have been sworn after the order of Melchizedek and thus made a priest by a divine decree. Others think that he was a pagan priest who later became a believer. Again, the thing is, we're not told enough about him. Though it would seem that he may have served the Lord in some capacity, but was ignorant of some of the truths about the Lord, and his relationship with God's prophet brought him to that further knowledge of the Lord, and thus a better understanding of the unknown God that he served. What's more obvious from this text is that he made a true confession of the Lord. He was amazed by what God had done, and he spoke of these things in this passage. The reason why he came is because of the news that he heard of how the Lord had been with his people. As verse 1 clearly says, "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." He heard this news, and unlike the Amalekites who treated God's people with hostility, he came in peace, rejoicing in all that the Lord had done. Now, what does this family portrait say to us this morning, congregation? Well, it tells us that God's people in the past were just like us. They had trials. They had to make decisions about what to do about certain things. They needed wisdom and judgment and knowing how to make those moral decisions, just like we have to make moral judgments on certain things. They also were imperfect and sinful, just like we are imperfect and sinful. But what held Moses' family together was the grace of God. The influence of grace in a covenant family is such an amazing blessing. I don't think we always realize how blessed we are to grow up in covenant homes where the Word of God is central, where we come to church weekly, where the gospel is preached from the pulpit from Sunday to Sunday. The God of our fathers is also our help, and we can depend on Him in faith. We as His people are amazingly privileged, and we must never lose sight of this, but instead walk in faith and obedience with our covenant God. Well, that brings us to our second point. Secondly, we see a faith discussion in Moses' family. When Jethro arrived, Moses received his father-in-law warmly and courteously in ancient Middle Eastern style. By going to meet Jethro with a bow, Moses was showing respect. Ordinarily, a great man would wait in his tent to receive a guest, and there's no doubt that Moses was a great man at this point. He had become the leader of a mighty nation that triumphed over Egypt. And yet, here we see him humbly coming out to meet his father-in-law. Another sign of honor was bowing down and affectionately receiving him. This was partly due to the courtesy of hospitality. In the ancient world, it was customary for people to treat visitors as honored guests. Moses, however, had an even greater reason to be so kind. He was about to speak of the works of the Lord. Notice in your Bibles what verse 8 says. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done in Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. We're not told everything that Moses said. However, it's not hard to figure out all what he spoke about. He would have told him how Pharaoh would not let God's people go and told them to make bricks without straw. Then he would have recounted the mighty acts of judgment, how God had sent out signs and wonders, the rivers of blood, the swarms of insects, the plagues of frogs, the plagues of illness and disease, the storms of hail and the darkness, and then how God struck down the firstborn of Egypt. He also would have described God's work of redemption through the Passover, how God's people were spared of judgment as they put the blood on the doorposts of their home. And he would have described how the Lord brought his people through the deep waters of the Red Sea and how Pharaoh and his entire army was drowned. Next, he would have told Jethro how in the wilderness, the Lord had delivered them out of hardships, from thirst and hunger, how he sent manna and made water gush out of the rock. Also, he would have told him about how they prevailed against Amalek. And notice how humble he was in all of this. He never boasted about how amazing he was, how he had been used to use that staff to make the water red, and how he had been made the leader of Israel. No, he spoke of what the Lord had done. He never said to Jethro, "Man, you should have seen how good a job I did. Boy, was I ever a good leader." No, there's nothing of self here. What he said was thoroughly centered on the Lord. It was the Lord who had done all these things. There was absolutely nothing that they could have done to earn their salvation. And we have the same kind of story to tell in Jesus Christ. It starts with us being freed from our bondage to sin. The Bible says that God the Son became a man, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This was our Red Sea crossing, the crucifixion, and with it the resurrection, brought us from death to life, from bondage to freedom. And we can never boast of our accomplishments and say, "I did it." We can never talk about ourselves and pat ourselves on the back for what we have done for the Lord. Instead, we can only boast in what God has done for us. And we can never boast enough about the Lord's grace in our lives. Remember what the Apostle Paul said, "I will not boast about myself except about my weakness." And you remember what he says later in Galatians 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Well, as Jethro heard all these things, how did he respond? Well, in this faith discussion, we read about his response in verses 9 to 11. And there are at least three different things that we see in his response that indicate where his heart was at with the Lord. First of all, we see that there was real joy. Notice again, verse 9. It says that Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done for Israel. Other translations use the word delight. He was delighted. He was ecstatic over what God had done. He was bubbling over them. This is what God's work does for us, congregation. It brings joy in our hearts. Also, another response is praise. Notice again the words in verse 10. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." This is what godly conversation of God's people does, especially when recounting all the works of God's salvation. It brings genuine praise out of the mouths of God's people. We're called to praise the Lord for all His works, as many of the Psalms call us to do. God's work of salvation doesn't lead us to praise, then there is something wrong. If the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ puts you to sleep, then there's something wrong in your heart. And then one other response we have is His faith. And we see that in the words of verse 11. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behave proudly, He was above them." Was Jethro confessing his faith for the first time? Or was he reaffirming his faith? Well, a number of good commentators and scholars wrestle with that question. Some see this as a first-time confession. They think that Moses is taking the opportunity here to evangelize to his father-in-law by proclaiming the gospel. Others, as we mentioned earlier, think that Jethro was already a priest of God, and this is reaffirming his faith. I'm inclined to agree with Calvin that Jethro was a man who knew some things about the truth, but was ignorant. But now, when he heard what God had done, as the Holy Spirit worked in his heart, he came into a fuller knowledge of the power of God, and thus a deeper, richer understanding of the true God over all the gods. And we see that just in the way that he says that in verse 12. "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods." Thus he came to see the truth in its pure form rather than lagging in the fog of ignorance. You see, what this is saying to us is that God had been faithful to His promises to Abraham, how the nations would turn from their sins and believe in the God of salvation. This is confirmed by the fellowship meal that Moses and the elders of Israel shared. Jethro joined God's people in thanks by offering a sacrifice to God. They also ate bread together in fellowship. And they did this in the presence of God, in the midst of His presence. What an amazing fellowship time that must have been. Not only was it a family reunion, it was a time of family fellowship in the Lord. Well, that brings us to the last thing that we see here. How does this apply to us as God's people today? What does this say to us as Christian families? What exactly can we learn from this passage? Well, there are at least three things that we can take to heart from this passage. One has to do with our interaction with each other. We see this in the way that Moses and Jethro interacted with one another. There was a fellowship that they had together in the Lord, and there also was a mutual respect for one another. That's so important to take place in our families. We're to root out pride, and we are instead to have humility. For example, whenever you are proud in the way that you talk to your wife, well, that will lead her to pride. And that will lead to strife. You know, if you talk to her and say, and act as if, you know everything. She doesn't know anything at all. This will cause her to respond in a proud way. And with an attitude of, who do you think you are? And this will lead to a home without harmony. We have to root out the sin of pride and cultivate a humility and respect in the way that we deal with one another. A Christian family can become a very harried Christian family when there isn't a humility in husband and wife. Or when there isn't a humility and respect in children and youth for parents. We must care for one another as true brothers and sisters and not be so quick to anger and so easily irritated with one another. Confess your sins to one another and be willing to admit where you went wrong, because that's going to bring true joy into your family. And it's amazing what how a soft answer turns away wrath. Have you ever had that where someone was just livid with something that you had done? Maybe it was something wrong. And all you had to say was, you're right, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And it just diffused the whole situation. And that person, instead of being upset with you, was suddenly turned around and was kind and generous and gracious in the way that they talked. There's a need for humility. As we said earlier, you never hear Moses boasting in himself as if he said, boy, you should have seen me in Pharaoh's courts. Boy, was I ever a good prophet. No, he only spoke of what the Lord had done. And it's no wonder the first five books of the Old Testament end with that epitaph on Moses' grave that this was the most humble man on the earth. And we do well to emulate that. The Lord is not pleased with us if we're bragging about all our latest accomplishments as if we needed the confirmation of others. Stop being so self-absorbed and start thinking about other people. How much time do you waste just thinking about yourself? What benefit does this have for yourself and for others? And how much time do you think about others and how you can serve them? We have to cultivate a spirit of humility. Another very important application of this is being willing to talk about the Lord together. We need to be willing to speak about spiritual matters in our homes. And you can be sure that Jethro and Moses, when they were together, they weren't talking about the weather. When they got into Moses' tent, Jethro didn't say, wow, did you see that sandstorm last week, Moses? Yeah, that was quite the sandstorm. Wow, we've never had one like that before. No, they didn't limit their conversation to politics and to stories of the newspaper. They were willing to talk about the Lord with one another. And how about us? Does the Lord enter into our conversations when we're together with family on vacation? How about when we're sitting around with sons, brothers, and uncles having coffee after church? We need to be willing to talk about more than just golf and fishing and kayaking or about the big storm that we had today. No, we need to cultivate conversation that is fixed on what the Lord is doing in our lives? Why not talk about the Lord, what the Lord is doing? Why not talk about how we can constructively build each other up as men in our faith? That's why the church is weak today, because men are not willing to take their role seriously as spiritual leaders of the home and of the church. We need men of faith, men of God, who courageously lead our church and our homes. Well, that leads us to one other important application. We need to spend time together in the worship of the Lord. We have to build up our families with the Word of God. We need to have times where we're growing through family devotions. And these times can't just be a mere formality. You know, we open up the Bible, we read it, we close it, and then we pray it, go away from the table. No, we need to be reading the Bible and talking about what does it mean for us as a family? How does it apply to us? Asking questions from that word. Did you hear what was read this afternoon, child? What was spoken in God's word? It's so easy as men to lose our zeal for our families and to forget the importance of leading our families in the truth. But if we're going to be faithful to the vows that we have made when we brought our children to baptism, then we must take our role as parents, especially fathers, seriously. We must interact with God in prayer, and we must interact with our wives and children with the truth. May the Lord help us to live by these truths, and may we know best how to implement these things in our lives. Amen.